heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Patrick Conley. Grateful that you're joining us for another episode of the show. Hey, how are you at sharing? My wife and I are both only children, which is, of course, a bit unusual, I suppose. But we joke that our relationship works so well because neither one of us expects the other one to share. Well, sharing is a practice we are taught to do from a young age, but it's something that most of us could continue to get better at doing. This Sunday, the fifth Sunday of Easter, we are given the ultimate example of sharing in the person of Jesus himself. Our gospel passage from John 14 begins with Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. In other words, he's getting things prepared so that the disciples may ultimately share with him a place in eternal glory. And I suppose that's a first point to make. Sharing is done in love and for love. In love, insofar as it is an expression of self-gift, it is taking something that is rightfully ours and essentially handing it over to someone else. But it's also done for love, so that love may flourish and grow. Jesus reveals the purpose of his sharing of his Father's house when he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be." He's sharing so that he and his disciples can continue to live in an intimate relationship of love. The disciples are trying to get the details right, though. Thomas asks him, "Well, how can we know the way?" Jesus reveals more of the depths of his love. "I am the way." In other words, only in relationship with me can you come to where I am going. "If you know me," he says, "then you will also know my Father." So, in coming into relationship with Jesus, we are coming into relationship with the Father. But then Philip, perhaps understandably, doesn't get it. He wants to see the Father. But within Jesus' response lies the mystery of the depth of love. The Father and the Son are one, united in by perfected divine love. And it is precisely that which the disciples, and you and I also, are invited into. Perfected divine love. Love that takes the many and makes them one. And only love can do this. Only self-gift. Only sharing. So sharing is a practice of opening yourself to the other. It's making space within yourself that the other may come in. And because of this, human sharing, at least, inevitably changes the relationship, the receiver, and the giver. It conforms you more into the image of Christ, who shares all that he has and all that he is with you. You only need to receive it. And as you receive Jesus sharing himself with you, he will, our gospel passage promises, work within you, accomplishing even greater works than the marvels he performed when he walked amongst us. For through the power of the Holy Spirit, poured out upon his people, not one Christ, but billions of little Christs around the globe will bring divine life and love to bear on the ends of the earth. Another great show coming up for you today. First, as we get closer to the National Tekakwitha Conference here in the Archdiocese this summer, we continue our important conversation about Indian boarding schools. Today, we talk with Sharon Shook, whose parents were survivors, about the generational impact. And we're saying goodbye today to the heart and soul of Practicing Catholic, our producer, Cami Berthume. She will share some of her favorite memories, and we'll find out where she's headed. Plus, a conversation you're going to want to share with the young men in your life, developing the virtue of chastity. That's all coming up on the show today. Please join me in giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Tekakwitha Conference is getting closer and closer, with this national conference being held within our own archdiocese this July. The theme of this year's gathering is Gathering for Healing Through Living Waters, and the emphasis is on the boarding school era. Joining us today is Sharon Shook, an Indigenous Catholic whose family, specifically her grandfather, Frank Doolittle, has been impacted by those boarding schools. And Sharon is willing to share a bit of her story, or a bit of his story and her story, with us. Sharon, it's an honor to be speaking with you today. Welcome.
Thank you.
Well, we know that this is a difficult subject to be talking about, Sharon. So first and foremost, thank you for being willing to join us for this discussion. Mm-hmm. Maybe start us off by sharing a bit about who your family is and what their experiences have been like with boarding schools.
On my mother's side, we are Fond du Lac Band from Cloquet. My mother went to boarding school, and I did do some research on her. We went to Boys Fort to find five of the family, Couture, there's her maiden name, went to Boys Vermilion Boarding School. And I was up there researching, and I could not find her name. And I am assuming that in that family or other families, they did not have a name, they had a number, or unidentified. I could not find any records, and that's what happened in boarding school. The Native people were not considered, what do I want to say, important enough to have a name. And on my dad's side, he is from Odena, the Bad River Reservation, and he followed my grandfather, Frank Doolittle, to boarding school. And one of the incidents that I heard from him in the 80s, that's when he started talking about it, he was a little bit taller than his older brother, my uncle, and he was scrawny and thin, and he didn't say very much. My uncle tried to protect him, but they were assigned to the cow barn. And in the winter, they had to go down there from the bunkhouse, and there was two that had to sleep on the lower bunk. And it was very cold there. They had to dip their hands in water, ice water, and they felt comfort in there from the cows and the manure from the heat. Well, on the way back, my uncle fell, because he was 4 years older than my dad, and he fell and spilled the milk, and he could hear the swishing. And the nun was there. They called them the Black Robes. And then my dad had to watch my uncle get beaten by the nun.
Wow.
Because he spilled the milk. And there are many other incidents. My dad says every abuse happened at they call it the sister school. Every abuse took place through the years.
Yeah, well, as we've heard and as we've read, certainly this is a wound in our church's history.
The
certainly,
wound, right.
Because of all the pain and suffering that has been called, it's the racism that is involved, the singling out, looking down on people and that sort of thing. So, and it's important to recognize, of course, that hurt. And we certainly want to be involved now in some way helping healing to come about. So let me ask you, what's helpful to you, speaking as an Indigenous Catholic, when it comes to making reparations for all the harm that's caused by these, that has been caused by these boarding schools?
In the United States, in Canada, the Prime Minister recognized what happened, and he apologized to the Native people up there in Canada. But in the United States, that has never, ever happened, what has happened. I thought maybe President Obama would say something, but he has reached out to the Native people, but that has never happened in the United States. And a lot of the Catholic people, because I grew up Catholic, but in our family, everybody went their separate ways. I did not do that. But a lot of them have left the Catholic Church because of what has happened, and these blood memories are still there, and it's repeated over and over. That happened in my family with my dad. He did not know how to bond, and my mother did not know how to bond, and their behavior was passed down to us, mm-hmm. to the children.
And I know that in one article I was reading about you specifically and about your family, there was good mention made of your grandfather, Frank Doolittle. Can you give us some insight into on his experience as well?
I'm not sorry, I couldn't hear you. What?
Your grandfather, Frank Doolittle, do you have accounts of his experiences as well?
Yes, yes. He was a runaway from Carlisle. I don't know how he made it back to Bad River. In his school records, he was 18. He was shipped out there by train, but they listed him as in the fourth grade. I don't know if that's true or not. He could have been, because he was out in the field. So it was called, back then, it was called Indian bookkeeping. They wrote down anything because it was run by the white people, the military.
Right. Okay. And I know that you've been delving into this, and that there's a lot that you yourself are finding out, and as you're discovering these things. Well, in fact, the whole auspices of this interview, in addition to hearing your story and that sort of thing, you were recommended to us by the Tekakwitha Conference's executive committee. Have you attended the Tekakwitha Conference in the past?
Yes, I have attended several of them.
Okay, and what has been your experience at the conference?
The conference is, everybody is there, they're warmed at sharing different cultures from the different tribes. It's healing. I know some of the sisters that were there. I was overwhelmed the first one, I think was South Dakota, the first one. Rapid City, that's the one I went to.
Okay.
It was very, very helpful.
Good. A lot of opportunity to interact with
and share interact with other tribes, hear their stories, what happened,
and to share your own. Yeah, I'm sure.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Well, for those who are unfamiliar, we've highlighted this a number of times in recent shows, but for those who are unfamiliar, this is the 84th Annual Tekakwitha Conference that's coming into our own archdiocese here in Bloomington, Minnesota. It's going to be July 19th through 23rd. And for more information, you can jump online and go over to TechConf. That's TekConf.org. We're speaking today with Sharon Shook, an Indigenous Catholic whose family has been impacted by boarding schools and the many things that we're reading and hearing about the boarding schools in this wound in our church's history. Well, now, you wrote this book about your grandfather, correct?
Correct.
Well, share with us, tell us a little bit more about the contents of that book. It was published back in 2019, as I believe.
Yes, I had records from my grandfather from Leavenworth Prison. And somebody told me, she says, you have to write his story. I did not know much about Leavenworth Prison, but I did a lot of research on it. I learned a lot of stories. And in our Native culture, we talk in the present, even if it happened 100 years ago. Okay. And I could feel like he was telling me, write this story. And I did have a lot of presence, and I didn't know where it was coming from, but I could feel it. Mm-hmm. And that's where a lot of this happened, and I heard stories from my brother and what had happened to Leavenworth Prison. Mm. I'm sorry, sometimes it's hard to talk about it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Take your time. That's incredibly understandable.
One of the incidents happened, with writing it, and I didn't know how to end it, and I felt a presence behind me, and that happened 3 times, and then I knew. I just felt it. I felt him there. That the story had to be told of what happened all the years that he was going through, even at Odena boarding school, the sister school.
Yeah. Well, Sharon, I have to ask that if you know, all this, you've encountered all of this pain, and again, not least of which because of the people who are intimately involved with the Catholic Church, but you said you have not left the Catholic Church.
I don't know why. My grandmother on my mother's side, she was a practicing Catholic, and we used to play with her big rosaries, and she was the only one. I think she went to Carlisle. It's really hard to trace where she was at because of the Indian bookkeeping. But she was she was the only Catholic. Everybody else left the Catholic Church. And when I was growing up, I didn't understand why we were treated the way we were by my parents and other people. But then I started writing this book, and then I understand why they were like that, because of the blood memories they carried with them through boarding school of what happened to them, and they didn't know how to break that cycle.
All right. And so what do you think has it been the prayers of your grandmother? What is it that has kept you Catholic
in
all these years?
On my grandmother's side, we call her Grandma Cucci. That's the way we pronounced it. I think a lot of that happened with her because when I was small, I had a lot of problems, and but when I was farmed out to her many times, it wasn't affected. I was nurtured by her, so I never had those problems when I was with her. But when I went back to my parents, that's when it resurfaced again, and that happened to a lot of children up there. They didn't know how to bond. The parents didn't know how to bond with their own children. It's called blood memories.
It's a tragic situation, to be sure, all the way
around. Yes, and when I was farmed out to my grandma, she taught me some native words where in our household, we were not allowed to speak it because we had to try to blend in with the white people. And that was difficult sometimes because we were not, what do I want to say? We were outsiders.
Well, I can hear that this pain is obviously, it's not just in the past, but it's in the present. And that's one of the things as the church, of course, the church universal, we want to acknowledge.
I still feel the pain doing all of this research.
I bet.
But then I understand more why it happened. And it took me many years to find that out, why this happened and why it was in our family. But it happened to a lot of our cousins, and a lot of them I've left the church, and I don't know why I stayed. I think it has to do with my grandmother Cucci.
Yeah. Well, in looking ahead to the conference, what are your hopes, Sharon? What are your hopes for what maybe the next stage of healing that it might help to bring about? Are there hopes for that?
And yes, there's hopes for that. My friend, she's Grand Portage, and I'm doing a lot of sage. I'm planting sage for the conference to that, and I hope that that helps a lot, bringing people forward, opening up, and the healing, because we do need a lot of healing of what happened.
Right. Right. Well, I think acknowledging it is the
acknowledging it.
Yeah, it's a first step. It's not the last step, but it's a first step. And
first step, right?
Yeah. Well, Sharon, just in our last couple minutes here, anything that you would recommend for all the listeners, myself, our team for Practicing Catholic? What can we pray for? What can we do to help healing come about? I realize this is a long ask. I mean, it's not just going to happen overnight. But how could we even now be involved in helping healing?
I had a problem with one of the churches here in Duluth, and it was St. Kateri meetings, and this nun native was taking over, and some of the things she was saying, I opened up, and I said, "This sounds like you're setting us back 100 years, back to boarding school." Mm. Well, any short story is, I left that church, and I ended up going to confession down to another Catholic church, and he recommended going to the monastery, the St. Scholastica Monastery,
okay,
with the nuns. And that's where I've been attending. And they have helped me. They kind of took me under their wing, the nuns have. And they understand what our people have gone through. And they have helped me a lot.
Mm. Wonderful. Well, we'll certainly keep you and the good sisters up there at St. Scholastica Monastery in our prayers.
Yes, they have helped me a lot, and some of the nuns even bought some of those books and put them in their gift shop, and they sold out right away. Mm-hmm. So they know where we're coming from. And then one of the Odena, I belong to a historical place on the res, not on the res, she's off the res, but the Odena nuns down there contacted the historical place, and they want us to go down there for a meeting, for a healing ceremony. Wow. And I was overwhelmed when I heard that, because I tried that once before, and they just sloughed me off. But now they're coming forward again. And I think this has to do with a lot of the boarding school information that's coming out now. Mm-hmm. I think that has a lot to do with it.
Yeah.
What really happened.
Yeah, well, certainly with as information continues to surface and as people become more and more aware of it, awareness has got to be a good, again, good first step anyway. And
right, yeah.
With the Tekakwitha Conference coming to our archdiocese here this summer, I mean, we're hopeful that that is a place where healing can maybe get a shot in the arm, and it can be, all the more powerful and effective in this long road of healing. But
it is a long road for healing,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Sharon, I'm afraid our time has come to a close, but I am so grateful.
Thank you for calling me. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for being on the program. Thank you for being so open and honest about your experiences, your family's experiences as well. May God bless you, and we will continue to keep you in our prayers, Sharon. God bless.
Thank you.
You can find a past discussion with Allison Spees, Archives Manager for the Archdiocese, at practicingcatholicshow.com or on your favorite podcast platform to find out more about the situation with our Indian boarding schools. Please pray for our Indigenous Catholic brothers and sisters as we near the Tekakwitha Conference this July, and for those who experienced abuse at the hands of Catholic boarding schools. Well, coming up next, Paul Cammie and I will chat about Cammie's new chapter. Looking forward to that discussion. Stay with us. We'll be back right after this.
The biggest thing is to proclaim the liberating message to young people. Your life isn't about you.
Relevant Radio contributor, Monsignor James Shea.
Your life is not about you, young people. It's your life, yes it is, but it's not about you. And unless you find a way to give your whole self away in love, unless you understand that your talents, those talents are more needed by others than by you, unless you understand that your life is meant to be about some great, heroic, and phenomenal service that you can pour yourself into, unless you realize your life is not about you, you'll never be happy. You'll never find meaning, purpose, or satisfaction in a deep way in your life. And when students hear that message, it's a deeply liberating thing for them to understand that they don't have to figure it out all on their own. What they need to focus on is, how can I give myself away? It's not about you.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, as I mentioned at the top of the show, our friend and magnificent producer, Cami Berthume, is leaving Practicing Catholic. She's headed to She's headed over to Ascension Press as their community engagement guru. And we thought it'd be a nice way to celebrate her time with us as producer, to have one little round table, one final one with the three of us. So, Cami,
we're also going to celebrate at lunch later on.
Yeah, that's the truly important celebration.
That is important, but celebrate is I think it's the wrong word, because it's so bittersweet. We're so happy for
it's
you.
It's a funeral.
But at the same time.
No, we got to celebrate.
That's right. She's going on to a better place.
No.
Right. Oh my goodness.
Morbid.
Well, indeed, we do. We hate to see you go, Cami, but it sounds like a great opportunity. But let's go back in time, maybe early 2020. How did you first come to the Archdiocese?
Yeah, so I actually started in 2019. My husband and I had just gotten married in August of 2019, and that summer I just graduated. So I, you know, had been scrolling all the job sites, looking through LinkedIn, looking through Indeed, you know, wherever you go to look for jobs. And I came across a position at the Archdiocese for an evangelization intern. So applied and, you know, went through the whole process, and I was offered that job. So I actually started in the week after our honeymoon. So just new chapters just all around.
You know, jump into the fire.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, right. Right into the deep end of the pool.
Right. So yeah. I started in the Office of Evangelization, which is a department within our broader ACC, Archdiocesan Catholic Center.
Yeah.
Under Susanna Parent, who actually used to be our producer for the show around that time. So
right.
I dove in as an intern, just kind of learned the ropes from her and the rest of the wonderful folks in that office. My role kind of included a little bit with Practicing Catholic, which was, of course, then the Rediscover Hour. But it was mostly just observing and watching Susanna do her thing, and both you and Paul do your thing as the professionals that you are. So that's something. I mean that seriously.
We fooled her.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. That's a liberal usage of the word professional, I think. But
not at all. I think all our practicing Catholic listeners would agree that that's not true. But long story short, I eventually was hired on full time, and then COVID struck. So so that was kind of the a fun spring and a summer, just, you know, as the rest of the world is adapting to COVID, also adapting this role to that. But in the summer of 2020, I was absorbed into the communications department. So that's kind of where our Practicing Catholic show has landed and is currently, getting to work with all the wonderful folks there who help make the show better and better every week. And then I also do our Archdiocesan social media. So lots of media, lots of content creation, which has just been very fulfilling.
A lot of people don't know what a producer for a show like this does. Tell us a little bit about some of the things that you've done for Practicing Catholic over the couple of years or so that you've done it.
Yeah, sure. So it might come as a surprise, but a show just doesn't poof come together with ideas and topics. So that's kind of what my role has been. So really, again, working with the wonderful people in the communications department, working with the Catholic Spirit, working with you two on topic ideas. So whether it's a topic or just an individual that we hear who has a really incredible story, of course, the goal of Practicing Catholic is to share those stories from our local church and just shed light on the ministries that we have that are just doing so much good for our local church. It's been putting those shows together. So whether that's scheduling them out, it's kind of like a puzzle, like a Tetris, my big spreadsheet of show ideas, just plugging people in here and there, reaching out, doing the scheduling for those shows, and then just pulling the templates together. So we have, usually when we record, we have our template in front of us, which just kind of has some discussion questions and information about the guests. And then I also help with a little bit of the post-production. Paul does most of that. Paul's our technical genius, so he's actually on the board recording all of this.
Again, I say I fooled her.
But he'll send our shows to me, and I'll kind of just split them up into our segments
you
and get them on podcasting
platforms. You relieve
me of
so much nerve-wracking work here.
Here. That is definitely the case. You know, I oftentimes, if I have the opportunity to talk to our guests beforehand, and if they appear even in the slightest bit nervous, you know, what I like to tell them is, hey, don't worry about it. It's my job as a host to make you sound good. But I'll tell you what, it's your job, Cammie, to make me sound good, to give me something to say, because
I think you do just fine by yourself, but I appreciate
well,
the vote
I
of
can
confidence.
Talk. I've got the gift of gab. I certainly have that, but really the structure, the order of the show, how it comes off in the end, that's all Cammie and Paul. I like to say they're doing all the legwork, and I just have to show up. Okay, it's a little bit more than that,
but
show up and sit down and talk into a microphone. So I'm grateful for that. But well, you know, one of the things that I'm impressed with too is that you have you've kicked the Archdiocese and social media up a notch or five. So what, I mean, how do you decide what's going to go up on social media? I mean, and what do you do to create content?
Yeah, so switching gears, my role kind of entails the practicing Catholic side of things, and then, like you mentioned, the Arch social media channels. So it's kind of an evolving process all the time, because there's so much great content that our local church has created, especially through especially through the Catholic Spirit. They put out original articles all the time. They have wonderful columns from like Father Van Sloan, for example, who's been on the show a couple times.
Yeah.
He does a Faith Fundamentals column, which has just every topic about the church, just with wonderful articles expanding on those topics. It's really, we just are blessed with such an incredible publication here. And of course, Barb Umberger of the Catholic Spirit puts together our write-ups of each show every week for Practicing Catholic. So if you haven't ever tuned into those, check them out at thecatholicspirit.com. But for Archdiocese and social media, I'll pull from the Catholic Spirit. I'll pull from theological topics that I think might be of interest to people within our church. We do a lot of listening too, so listening to feedback and comments from people who've, you know, expressed their opinions in the comment section or sent us emails or just things we've heard over time. Our communications department in general is, I think, does a really great job of wanting to hear feedback from our local church instead of just pushing things out and hoping that people like it, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's a lot of fun, though. It's a lot of creative freedom, I'd say, in a sense, just because you have to be prudent about what, of course, you put out there. As the Archdiocese, it's you know, it's a big responsibility to be the voice, essentially, for the bishops and the Archdiocesan Catholic Center, and to have a hand in like getting announcements out there, and to have a hand in specifically the Episcopal ordinations that have just happened has just been really enriching and just a super unique experience.
Great pictures that you posted on Facebook.
Yeah, yeah, it was really fun. I was able to run around, not literally, but I was able to walk reverently around the cathedral during the ordination, and it's been an incredible, just unique opportunity. I can't say that enough. Unique to be able to do this right out of college and be formed by such wonderful people.
I think that people may say, well, yeah, social media, okay, that's nice, that's fine. But I'll tell you, if you don't have good communication, that's about the first thing that you could do to undermine an organization is take away their communication. And
oh,
I think
indeed.
It's one of the ways that the communications team in general in the Archdiocese does a fantastic job. But you in specific, Cammie, have been doing a great job.
Thank you.
But I have to ask, I mean, since we're saying goodbye to you, any memorable moments that you're going to be taking with you from Practicing Catholic?
Favorites.
Yeah.
Any favorites? Well, I think it's been great to just like come into the studio with both of you. I know, Patrick, it's been a little bit difficult since you're in Thorpe and have a million other responsibilities. So we're grateful that you still even choose to take on Practicing Catholic.
We started that during the pandemic, as a matter of fact.
Yeah,
when we had the lockdown, and it worked. So we still do it.
Yeah. He does still come in, but
once in a while.
So it's great to see him there. And we do some team lunches every now and then, which are always fun. Lots of laughs there. And I do remember one time when you came in, Patrick, I think I had mentioned like in passing that I really liked Reese's fast breaks, like one time. And there have been multiple times that come in with some Reese's fast breaks for me just because you remember that. So it's just been, you're very thoughtful, and which is just great. And Paul always makes me laugh. He's just the funniest guy behind the board here. He's going to deny it, of course, but this team has just been so wonderful to work with.
Yeah. Oh, well, I agree with that as well. That's great. That's great. Do you have any insights as to what's going to happen now that you're moving on? What's going to happen with the show? I mean, is somebody else going to step in?
Yes. We're in the interviewing process. So nobody has been asked to fill this position yet, but we're in the process here. Practicing Catholic is still going to go on as normal. Our director of communications, Tom Halden, will kind of be stepping in during the interim here, which will be essentially for the rest of May. So things might look a little different on social media, on our social media channels with Practicing Catholic. I'm trying to leave some good tips and some good feedback and how-tos on the process for everything. But for now, it'll just be an interim director. Our show will go on as planned. We have a lot of good shows scheduled for May and even into early June. Mm. So for the person listening, our Practicing Catholic listeners, things should still be running smoothly, at least through May.
Mm. Well, I hope so.
It's a tall ask without you, Cammy. It's a tall ask. But no, we do have some gifted and people who are dedicated to the Lord who are going to continue on in the show in the interim. But we will miss you, Cammy. And I tell you what, as I know, you need to probably get out and give our next guest a call so we can get him on the phone. But I tell you what, while you're doing that, then I'm going to share a little bit. And Paul, if you want to just a little bit of my gratitude. But Cam, you can listen to this later.
Okay. All right. Well, goodbye. I'm going to go call our next guest.
All right. Sounds good. But I'll just come out and say that it's been a true privilege and pleasure to work with Cammy. She's clearly a very gifted young woman, and she's got a lot of great things. One of the things that I've told her repeatedly is that she has a method and manner and style of communication that is it's interpersonal. One of the ways that I've expressed it to her is that when she's writing an email, you can tell it's subtle, but you can tell that she's not just putting words for somebody's information in an email, but she's acknowledging them as a person. She's recognizing their human dignity just through how she composes an email. And it's an amazing thing to see that she is writing to another person. She's not simply, getting this information out there so that, people can consume that information, but she's engaged in conversation. So that's one of the things that I will miss about Cammy is her great communicative and interpersonal style. How about you, Paul?
I was going to jump to another topic here that's closely related. Another big change is happening to Practicing Catholic. We're going to be leaving the Relevant Radio studio in Golden Valley and headquarters over at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center.
That's right.
And there'll be a little bit of a transition there. Hopefully it'll be seamless. My greatest hope is that nobody's going to know the difference.
Let's all hope for that very same thing. We got top people on it right now. So I am sure that if it can go well, then we've got the right people in the right places for that.
And we do have the right people. It'll be great. Our communications department is phenomenal.
Yeah, absolutely, without a doubt. Well, Cammy, a fond farewell to you. We will celebrate your going on to a better place over lunch a little bit later in the week, but we're so grateful for all that you've done. Thank you, Cammy.
You're welcome.
You for all that you've done,
and thank you both.
All right, well, I suppose we better get on to our next interview, so don't go away, dads. We have something just for you and your sons right after this quick break. Stay with us.
Thank you. Every day you have to say, today is another opportunity where I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be an evangelist in front of my kids.
Relevant radio contributor Steve Ray.
This is really primary, how to teach kids to be apologists. It comes from the Bible. It means apologia. Apologetics means to defend and explain the faith. If we do not teach our children how to explain and defend the faith, if we haven't done that, they're not going to stay faithful to the church a good percentage of the time because they have no idea why it's true and how to defend and explain it. We send our kids away to college, and they're going to hear the exact opposite of what they've heard from us. And if we have not prepared them, if we have not put the armor of God on them and trained them how to use the Bible and how to use the catechism and how we know these things are true, if we aren't challenging our kids and questioning them and learning it ourselves, we're not going to keep our kids Catholic.
Practical and spiritual guidance for our families.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Paul Sadek, our technical producer. And for one last time, Cami Berthume, our producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Freedom to Love is a newly formed ministry that focuses on the transformative impact of human and spiritual formation to free young men from the lure of pornography. Jeremy Rohr, founder of the program, a parishioner at St. Michael and St. Michael, is joining us today to share some insight into how the program was developed, why it's been so impactful, and how you can get involved. Jeremy, welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you, Patrick. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Start us off with some more insight into what this program is all about. What's at the heart of it all, Jeremy?
Yeah, well, I don't think it's a surprise to anyone to say that pornography is easier to get access to for young people these days than it's ever been. And part of the reality with the internet these days is they've designed it to be even more addictive and habit-forming than ever. And so our goal is to provide resources and training to really two groups of people. The first is fathers of boys, that they would be equipped to with just practical strategies and techniques to help their sons learn to live free of pornography. And then the other group would just be men in general that wanna learn how to help other men, because this is, it's really a journey that has to, is best done alongside someone. And so that's our goal.
Okay. Very good. I don't want you to give away the whole of it here, and I doubt you could in a short radio interview anyway, Jeremy, but you mentioned these strategies and techniques. Can you share maybe one or two of them?
Yeah, well, the two of them that I think are unique to what we're doing is, you know, we're looking at, over the last 10, 15 years, we've learned so much about the brain and the body and what happens during some of these compulsive and habit-forming behaviors. And so part of what we do is we make the dads aware so that they can understand that our brain is actually one of our greatest assets when we want to change a habit like overcoming pornography. But what's cool is the feedback has been, it really applies to a lot of different areas for parents. So the brain is a key, you know, and the challenge we have though, and those of you that have had teenagers know that the challenge is, kids tend to go on autopilot. That's our default nature. And so the goal is to give them practical, you know, just strategies, techniques, to get them out of autopilot, and then getting them learning to train their brain to go in the direction they want it to go. I would say the other piece is we look at the connection between emotions and how emotions come into play with why we do things we don't want to do. You know, St. Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do. And that's human. That's the human experience. But again, we've learned over the last 10, 15 years so much more from a scientific standpoint of how we can become aware of that. And then now we can apply some of the other strategies that I talked about earlier to choose to go in a direction that we want.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's sounding very good. And give us an idea then, too, about, I mean, so how does this work if somebody wants to be wants to take advantage of what you're offering there? Yeah. Do people just go to a website? Do they sign up for courses? How does that work?
Yeah, so what I've been doing is I've been doing online courses. I did three during the school year. We're in the midst of our third one. It's a five-week course. And we just go through, and the goal is to kind of build on the information. We start with the two areas that I mentioned, you know, how our brain works, how we can reorient that to help us to have freedom to choose to live virtuously, and then the key to emotions. So it's a five-week course. They can go to our website, freedomtolove.org. There's a link there. They can sign up or sign up to get information about upcoming courses. But the other piece that I've been encouraged to do by a pastor in a nearby parish is to, he really said, you need to get this packaged into like a 4-hour Saturday morning course that that dads and men can come to. And so looking at doing that starting next year with the school year. And so I would love invitations to parishes to come in and share this information.
Yeah. It seems to me when we're talking about sexual sin and maybe pornography in particular, Jeremy, that we've got one of the things that you're working against is that there's can be at least a lot of shame involved with it. And so absolutely. Even coming forward and admitting that, you know, I need help, I mean, that can be that can be an obstacle right there. So would you say that it's a pretty easy inroad or on ramp, so to speak, for freedom to love?
Well, it's interesting because a couple years ago, a year and a half ago, when I first felt called to build this ministry, my thought was to provide a program for like youth ministers and campus ministers to use. And what I found was exactly that challenge is that the person that needs it isn't necessarily going to raise their hand and sign up for it. And so I began asking the question, who is motivated to learn this information and put it into use? And the answer, again, you know, this has all been guided by the Holy Spirit, but the answer was it's parents. You know, parents, you know, most men understand what the struggle is like. You know, this is not unique to just a few people. This is just part of, chastity is a lifelong process. And so dads want to help their sons in this area, but most of them would probably admit that they don't really know how to, or at least, you know, with some of the newer challenges with the internet and smartphones and all that kind of stuff. So so that's where it's really taken off in the last 6 months or so. Just the feedback has been great.
Good, good. Glad to hear it. What about other fruits that you've seen? Have you spoken with participants of past courses? Have they sent you emails? How have you seen God work in this ministry?
Yeah, I think a couple things stand out. One is they're just appreciative that it's not highly complex. It's simple. It's straightforward. I really do try and take the shame out of it, even for the father that, you know, is learning this, you know, because again, this is something we've all experienced. And I had one person that from our Lenten course that we did that said, this is so helpful. I wish my own formation growing up had been informed by the understandings presented in the course. And I was like, oh, that's, you know, that just tells me that we're onto it. Plus, you know, the other feedback I get is that it really does apply to all aspects of raising teens, is this idea that, you know, what we get into bad habits, how do we break out of it? So it's been wonderful.
We're speaking with Jeremy Rohr, founder of Freedom to Love, which provides resources, tools, and training to mentor and raise young men in developing the virtue of chastity. Maybe to ask you just to reflect a little more theologically or philosophically on sexual temptation and sexual sin, Jeremy, what do you think it is that makes sexuality such a I mean, it seems like such a, you said it's so common and so ubiquitous, and yeah. I can't imagine that there's many people, but certainly men alive who are unfamiliar with the wrestlings of you know, yeah. trying to stay sexually pure. What is it about our sexuality that is so such a harbinger, if you will, of or it's a target for temptation?
Yeah, well, I think it's rooted in two things. One is that God's original plan for our sexuality was that it is good.
Yeah.
That we were designed to be fruitful and multiply, and we know that in our hearts. But at the same time, we also have a spiritual enemy that he can't do anything to God, but all he can do is try and lead us away in an effort to spite God. And you know, he our enemy is very experienced. Has been at this a lot longer than we have individually as a person. And, you know, just thank God for St. John Paul II and his theology of the body and the wisdom of our church and just the progress we've made understanding, you know, from a human, very human element who we are and how we're made.
Mm-hmm. So let us know, Jeremy, how can people find out more about Freedom to Love? Where can they sign up for some of these courses?
Yeah, so best thing to do would be go to freedomtolove.org, freedomtolove.org, and go on there. There's information. If they want to get the information, sign up for a recorded course that we've already done, they can do that on the website. If they want to get information about upcoming courses, sign up to get our monthly newsletter, and we'll have that information there. Or reach out to me, jeremy@freedomtolove.org. I'd be happy to do whatever I can to help people out in this area.
And I noticed that the course for, I'm on your website now looking at it, looks great.
Yeah.
And the course for fathers is actually for fathers and mentors. So would this be a good place, say, for, I don't know, a religious ed teacher of maybe teens especially.
Definitely.
Or something like that? That would be appropriate for them to do something like that as well?
Yeah, absolutely. It's a pretty simple format. It's 5 one-hour sessions. There's a workbook that comes with it and then another book that we read. And so it's very accessible to get. So absolutely. And my current course, actually most of the group right now, well, it's about 50-50 between fathers and those who would fall into that mentor category.
Okay, very good. Well, Jeremy, this is fascinating, and I, for one, am very grateful that you've answered the call to put this together, put together Freedom to Love, and that you're offering all these great things to help men help men to be chaste, to practice the virtue of chastity, and to be freed from pornography. So thank you so much for all that you do. God bless you in times to come.
Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate it.
Again, you can visit freedomtolove.org for more information about Jeremy's mission and how you can sign up for the Fathers and Mentors course. So whether you're a father or whether you're a mentor of young people, but especially young men in your life, check out freedomtolove.org. Well, don't go away. Paul, for one last time, Cammie and I will be right back to highlight a few remarkable Catholic events headed your way. We'll be right back.
Here's what real freedom is.
Dr. Edward Sree.
Our culture says, do whatever you want. Right? The Catholic understanding of freedom, a biblical understanding, is much deeper than that. So I always say to my students, are you free to play violin? And on one hand, they say, oh, yeah, I like to play violin. I say, okay, here's a violin. Now go play me a Vivaldi concerto. I have a boy that plays violin. He can actually play Vivaldi. But my students, they're free to make noise. They're not free to play the violin beautifully. And that's a good way of looking at life. Modern American says, oh, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. But a Catholic would say, well, do I have the virtues to do that? Generosity, patience, self-control, courage. Then I'm going to be free to make my life a gift to God and my family and my friends. If I don't have the skills of a violinist, I'm not going to be able to play the violin with excellence. And if I don't have the virtues, I'm not going to be able to imitate Christ, to be a good son of God, to be a good family member, to be a good friend.
Talk Radio for Catholic Life.
We are the violin. God is the bow. Love is the music.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, practicingcatholicshow.com is where you want to go to hear archived shows, and go over to your favorite podcasting platform and search for Practicing Catholic Show to hear all their podcasted interviews that our producer, Cami Berthume, has been putting together so well for us for so many, I don't know, has it been years now?
A couple, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I thought so. Yeah, there's quite a playlist over there, and it's, I believe it's searchable too, isn't it, Cami?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, three great interviews today, as always. We had Sharon Shook, who's an Indigenous Catholic, talking about the pain of the Indian boarding schools and her own experience with that. Of course, we interviewed Cami, who's leaving Practicing Catholic, but I know Paul's over there sobbing. I'm going to have to console him afterwards. And then just now with Jeremy Rohr and freedomtolove.org. Great stuff. So check it out at practicingcatholicshow.com or on your favorite podcasting platform.
We always have great stuff on this show.
I know. Mm-hmm. Let's hope that continues the future.
It will.
Well, it will for the next month because Cami's been doing some pre-work already. Well, there's other great stuff coming up as well. There are a group of young men who are going to be ordained to the transitional diaconate and likely new priests for our archdiocese in a year's time. So you might want to check that out. That's going to be Saturday, May 13th, 10 o'clock at the Basilica of St. Mary over in Minneapolis. All of the faithful are invited to this diaconal ordination for seminarians of our archdiocese completing Theology 3.
Yes, and then we also have a virtual event coming up for those who've experienced abuse. It's called Therapy. How do I choose which one is right for me? So join this informational Q&A with a licensed psychotherapist for a discussion on when to begin therapy, questions you could ask a potential therapist, and expectations for therapy. So if you'd like more information on that, feel free to email Paula Kampfer, who's the outreach coordinator for restorative justice and abuse prevention, and you can find her email at archspm.org/events. Mm.
And you talk about ordinations. Well, we've got the big one coming later on in May, but save the date now, May 27th at the Cathedral, the ordination to the priesthood. All of the faithful are invited to attend this joyous celebration of the presbyteral ordination for seminarians of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis, completing Theology 4. We invite you to pray for them, please.
Yes.
And for all of our priests.
Yes, definitely.
Absolutely.
And these men are actually going to be on the show, too, at the end of May. So we'll get a nice get-to-know-you segment.
That's right. That's right. We do that every year. We have this great little show where we interview the men who are going to be ordained to the priesthood. And I always throw them some curveball questions, and I'm looking forward to it yet again that they get to come under into my lab for just a short experiment.
Oh, gosh. Menacing.
That's right. So if any of them happen to be listening, okay.
Prepare
yourselves. You never know what I may ask these young men. And it's the month of May, so it's also the month of our Blessed Virgin Mary. So,
indeed.
We need to ramp up the Marian devotion as well. So there's lots of ways you can do that. But I would challenge our practicing Catholic listeners to take this time to maybe experiment with a new Marian devotion. Maybe there's a Marian prayer. Maybe there's another Marian devotion that you want to incorporate into your life of faith. This is the month to do it. We're still early enough in the month. I mean,
and there are all kinds of ways to pray the rosary.
Mm-hmm. There are.
Or you can join Relevant Radio and pray the Angelus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And, the Regina Caeli, I think, through the Easter season. But correct. Then, yes, the Angelus. And, we're going to be reflecting about this throughout the month, I think. But this is a good time to do it, ramp up your Marian devotion during this holy month, or this month dedicated to our Holy Mother. Well, we are going to do a show again next week, even if Cami's not with us.
So. It sounds so morbid when you say that, but I think you guys will do just fine, and the show must go on.
The
literally.
Show must go on. That's right. So, we have some superstars here. We got Matt Burke, who's going to join us to talk about Unity Catholic School's first graduating class. Dr. Mary Healy is going to be with us ahead of the May 20th Activated Discipleship Seminar. And then Dave Hrabacek and Father Jake Anderson are with us on a segment on getting outdoors this spring, which sounds really good. That's all coming up next time. Until then, folks, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.